Well, as you can tell by the title of this morning's message, I'm delving into two very deep topics for a morning message: what we think about life and God's will. And you think I know better by now as a public speaker. It's Saturday morning, and many women have talked the night away. Or maybe you're like this woman who said, "I'm at the age that I don't have a nightlife. I have a mid-afternoon life." Well, let me explain the title. Last spring, I guess a year ago, when Faye and I were actually praying about and talking about the next year's series, If God So Willed It, that we would have 10 lessons for the year. And now we have 9, and here's the reason. In February, I was to speak, and I just had a very busy schedule, so I wasn't able to do so. So I decided, with an advice from a friend, combine two titles or topics together into one message. So don't panic. I won't keep you here past lunch, but I hope you're ready for this. But what do we think about life? That's a big question, isn't it? I remember the story that my dad told me years ago when my Uncle Marvin and Aunt Leona visited our family at Thanksgiving. Uncle Marvin was a very serious man, and he wore a very sad face. And my mom and dad often thought that it was Leona who was the cause of that look. And Dad and Marvin were in the family room, and they were... Dad, anyway, was trying to engage Uncle Marvin in a conversation, and Dad was having a very difficult time doing that because Marvin just didn't talk. So in a moment of awkward silence, my dad blurted out, "Do you want to see life?" And Uncle Marvin immediately stood up and said, "Yes!" He wanted to see life, not through the lens and filter of his wife, but on his own. And Dad was startled at the reaction. And Dad said, "Marvin, I didn't mean Life, I meant Life magazine." And I'm sure that Uncle was not only embarrassed, but probably disappointed, because he did want to see life. And we all want to see life. And it leads us to such questions as these: what is the purpose of my life? Why was I even born? Why has not life turned out the way that I had hoped? Why have there been so many disappointments that I hadn't planned? Why am I even here? Is life just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you shall die? Or is life something else, something bigger than that? And the answer to that is yes. Because we are going to see life tonight, not the life that Uncle Marvin thought he would see, but the life of Christ. Because the life that Uncle Marvin was looking at is temporary, and it's fleeting, and it's empty, or vanity of vanities. But the life we will see tonight, or this morning, is full and free life. It's glorious and magnificent. It's the abundant life that God has promised and guaranteed to those who come to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. So tonight we're going to grab a hold of life, even if life has closed in on you. Because the best move for us is to trust the Lord, stand firm on our shaky legs, and take a firm grip on the Word of God, the Bible, even when our hands are weary. So would you grab your Bibles? And I'm going to ask you to turn to two portions of Scripture this morning. We're going to be in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. And these are parallel passages. So I thought, since I'm talking on two topics, I should probably have two scriptures. But you'll be interested to find out that when I read these scriptures, they sound so similar, because they really are parallel in content. So I'm beginning with Ephesians 5 and starting at verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's turn to Colossians. And I'm going to begin in verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. What a precious, precious word this is. And you've given us all the answers to faith and life. Thank you, Father, that you've given us your Holy Spirit so we can live this Christian life and we can run the race that is set before us. I just pray, Father God, that the words I speak today would be uplifting and glorifying to you. It would encourage the women's hearts as they see their life and also your will for their life. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to stand before them, Father, and give out your word. And I pray, Father, that you would empower me with your Spirit as I do so. For it's in Jesus' name, amen. What did you notice when I read those two parallel passages that music came in both passages? Did you see that? And the singing and the importance of music in our lives? It really struck me. Now, I mentioned on Thursday night that laughter is such an important part of coming together because it gives us an environment of joy. So laughter is a part of the Christian life. But also music is a part of the Christian life. So laughter is good for the soul, and music is good for the soul. In Ephesians, we were told that we are singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And in Colossians, we are singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Did you also notice when I read in Ephesians that we are to be very careful how we live? The Bible said, rather than be foolish or unwise, understand what the will of the Lord is. We also notice that we are to make use of every opportunity that the Lord gives us in a given day to redeem the time. And we also noticed that in Colossians, we are to allow the peace of God to rule in our hearts. We also saw that we are to let the Word of God dwell in us richly, because the Word of God, ladies, is the handle by which the Spirit of God turns your life. They work together. And we also noticed that we are to give thanks to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a repetitive theme throughout Scripture. That is very important to the Lord, that we thank him. Too often we don't. But he wants us to have thankful hearts for all that he's given us in Christ and all that he's given us to live the Christian life. And that's what I'm going to be able to share with you this morning. So I start with this question. How content are you with your life? Well, if HGTV has taught me anything, it's that the key to contentment is an open concept layout, double sinks in the bathroom, a kitchen island the size of Hawaii, and a $1.2 million budget. But to bring us back down to earth, a friend just recently shared this statement, and she said she has a plaque that has this written on the plaque. Contentment is not the fulfillment of things you want, but thankfulness for the things you have. Because on the outside, we can appear like we have it all together. Attend a local church, have friends, a family, perhaps a career. But on the inside, we may feel detached from the Lord and others. We can put on a pretense that everything's okay, which takes an enormous amount of energy as we struggle to cope with our life. We wish things were different. And we cannot help compare our lives with someone else's, who seem to have it better or easier than we do. And this is not uncommon, because the tendency we have in the flesh and our old sin nature is that we want more. Just like the Little Mermaid, who sings, "I've got gadgets and gizmos aplenty. I've got who's-its and what's-its galore. You want thingamabobs? I got 20. But who cares? No big deal. I want more." And we mistakenly think that if we have more thingamabobs, we will be satisfied. It's simply not true. More stuff will not make us happy, because happiness has a short shelf life. We are constantly told that satisfaction is just the next purchase away. Well, were you happy with your smartphone that you bought 2 years ago? You were all excited about that, weren't you? Now what are you doing? You're looking at the latest model and looking to update. And we can also fuel Satan's lie that we should have more because we deserve more. It should be better for us. We deserve better. And when we think that way, we have then lost our joy and our happiness. There was a very good study that was conducted by Harvard University, and they claim to have found the answer to happiness. And Harvard has conducted one of the longest studies on human happiness. In fact, this study began in 1939, and it's one of the most in-depth studies of human life. And today there are only 19 people who remain alive of that study. But here's what the study found regarding happiness. And it's going to surprise you, so hold on. It's not your physical health, though that is a contributing factor and that's important. It's not money. It's not fame. It's not social class or your IQ or power. So are you ready for the secret? It's our relationships, which in turn have a powerful effect on our health, physical and emotional, and that's exactly what I mentioned in my first message. Good relationships protect your brain as well as your body. And most people don't believe this. They think, oh no, a future event will make me happy. This is what I'm waiting for out there somewhere, somewhere over that rainbow. And if I could just move, if I could just pass the examination to get into medical school, if I could just get that job, if I could just marry that man, if I could have children, if I could make more money, then I'd be happy. But really joyful, contented people grasp that contentment is now, because now is all we have. And that's what we just read in Ephesians. That's why the Apostle Paul says, redeem the time now, today. Now think about it, ladies. We've had just a wonderful time at this retreat, haven't we? And we will never experience this retreat and the relationships we've had throughout these last 3 or 4 days with one another again, exactly in the same way again. And that's why it was important for us to each day grab a hold of that day and appreciate the now and redeeming the time of the day. Because the Lord Jesus said, make use of every opportunity that's before you. And that's why I love the words from the Lord Jesus in coming out of Hebrews 13:5, when it was written, be content with such things as you have. And here's what the Lord Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Every time I read that, I get teary-eyed because it causes me to think, Carol, isn't that enough? Isn't that enough? I've given you everything. I am your Savior. Can you be content with the things you have in your life? Because I love you and I care for you and I'm never going to leave you and I will never forsake you. You will never be left alone. In Israel, My Glory, they had a great statement, and here it is. The secret of contentment and inner peace is found in letting go of the need to control and resting in the confidence that God is in control. So what is contentment, as we see from Scripture? It's very simple. It's faith rest in Jesus Christ. Rest in Him and realize that He has control over my life, every single detail of my life. It comes through His loving hands to me. So I say to myself, Carol, God is taking care of you. He's working on your behalf. He has not forgotten you. You have not fallen through the cracks. So, in turn, I can also embrace these words from the Lord Jesus in Matthew 6:25. Do not worry about your life. Well, our common sense shouts out at that statement, that's ridiculous. I have to consider how I live, don't I? Why would he even make such a statement as that? He made that statement because we are never free from the recurring waves of this worry invasion in our mind. And even though we've been given the assurance of salvation, even though we have received the promises of God and His love and protection, we do find ourselves fretting over everyday details of our life. And Jesus understood this. He's such a compassionate, understanding Savior. And He understood that when He spoke these reassuring words about not worrying about our life. Because basically what He's saying is, I've got you covered. I have it taken care of. Because behind every command of God is the omnipotent power of God to fulfill it through His Spirit living in you. And that's why He can make that statement. But the more we believe worry has a place in our lives, that we have to hold on to that, and that worry is useful for us, and worry provides us benefits, sure, the more I'm going to worry. That's how it works. And until we truly believe that worry is not beneficial and ultimately damaging to our mental, physical, and emotional health, it will be difficult for us to give up worry. One woman tried to justify worry by saying this, I've come to realize that most of the things I worry about never happen. Which just proves that worry does work. Or as Charlie Brown said, sometimes you just lie in bed at night and you don't have a single thing to worry about. That always worries me. So the Lord Jesus didn't just say, don't worry about your life. He also gave us help with our worried thoughts. And that's why here's His solution to counter worry. His peace. I know it sounds so simple, and yet you can use it today. You can use it in your now. Because the beautiful words of John 14:27 remind us the Lord Jesus offers us His peace. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give it as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let it be afraid. It's interesting when you study peace throughout Scripture, right from the beginning all the way to the end, the most consistent connection is with Jesus Christ. In fact, He is referred to as the Prince of Peace. And when the Lord Jesus greeted people, He would say shalom, which is the Hebrew word for peace. And shalom is a major description throughout the Bible for salvation, but it centers on the finished work of Jesus Christ. For in Jesus Christ, we experience peace with God. Listen to this verse. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We do not need to fear death. He's taken away that fear of what will happen to me when I die. I think I have a 90% chance of making it, but I don't know for sure. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have 100% guarantee you are going to heaven, and you no longer have to fear death. That gives you peace. I remember the day that peace came upon me when I accepted Christ as my Savior. I knew it was not by works that I have done, but according to His mercy, He saved me. And I grabbed a hold of that peace. But also we know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that we also experience the peace of God. And we just read that. Let the peace of God guide your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Allow it to. By faith. As you stand on the promises of God and you claim His word. So the question in any given day is, will we live in shalom or we live in worry? Will we unleash shalom in our life, mixing the promises of God with faith in both God's character and God's promises? Ladies, you and I can begin today and are now to create a worry-free life. And that's not a pie-in-the-sky promise. It's God's prescription for you to soar past worry. So the peace of God, which passes all understandings, can rule our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's interesting, when the Apostle Paul wrote that verse, I am sure that he drew from the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, because he knew this verse from Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. How do I have perfect peace? It starts right here, isn't it? What we think. What do we think about Jesus Christ? Do we really believe and do we really think that his peace can guard my anxious thoughts and minds through his power and through his spirit? That's how we walk by faith. That's why we walk in Christ. So there's peace that can come across our minds, and God knows your circumstances better than you do. We've read this repeatedly in Psalm 139. And if you don't know Psalm 139, when you get back home, make sure you read that psalm, because that shows you every single thought he knows. He knows it before you even think it. He's got you covered. But whenever these worried thoughts are competing for our heart, we need to take that worried thought captive. Now, if you have been following me in this study on the power of our thoughts, you know that this verse from 2 Corinthians, these verses, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, are really important verses to me. And in my study this past year, they've really become precious. Let me read them to you. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There's two phrases, for those of you who are grammar students in my classes, two participle phrases here that are pulling out that are so good. Casting down arguments, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Casting, bringing. So, if I have a worried thought, I can take that captive to the obedience of Christ. You say, how do you do that, Carol? How's that possible? In my very first lesson on what we think, there were two important concepts I brought out. Number one, we have about 5 seconds, according to research, that we can take a thought captive. So when a thought comes across our thinking, we have 5 seconds to say, wait a minute, is that true to the Word of God? Is that an anxious thought? Is that a worry thought? Is this a thought, Father, that I can bring to you and say, I'm going to trust your promise. I'm going to take sides against myself, and I'm going to trust you in this. I also mentioned another thing, that we can only focus on one thing at one time. So if I said to you, they're going to serve lemon meringue pie for dinner tonight, or for lunch today, what would you be thinking? You think of a lemon meringue pie. So it's interesting how that works, that I can have these thoughts that can shape my thinking, and I can have thoughts that I can take captive to the obedience of Christ. A thought itself is not sin. Thoughts come, and it's what we do with those harmful thoughts that matter in any given time of day. So taking our thoughts captive means not letting our thoughts wander wherever they want to go. And they like to go to strange places sometimes, don't they? So you can dwell on that worried thought or take that captive as you check that thought against the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God. And those worried thoughts can be replaced with God's truth. So it's through the power of Christ that I can take those worried thoughts captive. Now, our natural mind doesn't go automatically to the thoughts of God. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to renew our minds with the Word of God, and that's why we take it in daily. We read it. We hide it in our hearts. We memorize it. We think on those things. His truth builds our faith and gives us hope. Now, I do not want you to feel condemned in any way if you struggle with worry and anxiety. We all do from time to time. We're all in this together. And I want you to know there's God's grace. That's what I love. And I can respond to God's grace through the power of God's Spirit working in me. It's interesting how it works with me on these retreat messages and these series. He always addresses my heart before it comes to you. And he shows me so much about myself and my relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's very humbling, ladies. And I ask God, Father, what scripture do you want me to share with the ladies? What Bible passages do you want me to bring forth? What do you want me to highlight? What hurts and struggles are there in that group of women who are coming to the retreat that you want me to address through your word? Show me, Father. Well, I didn't realize he was going to show me through my whole life first. And that's what he did. He vividly showed me over the past several weeks about worry and anxiety and the peace of God. So the Lord Jesus said, do not worry about your life. This is not a picture of me, but this could be a picture of me. In fact, my husband can attest to this. I've spent the last few weeks just praying over the messages and praying over even my life and what was going on and how God wanted to use the things to share with you. And basically what it seemed to be saying is, do not worry about the retreat. That seemed to be the statement that I kept hearing. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, Carol. There's no excuse for you to worry. Oh, I know that. But I was. And I'm among friends, so I can admit this, right? I was ready to begin my retreat messages 3 weeks ago. And I usually go through a process when I'm writing messages. I spend a lot of time in the Word of God. I spend time in prayer, and I write copious notes throughout my notebooks. They're all over, here, there, and everywhere. So I had all these handwritten notes, and I thought, okay, it's 3 weeks away. All right, now it's time for me to get into my office and write those messages. And lo and behold, the very day I was going to go in there, I came down with the flu. I hadn't had the flu in years, and this was not a good flu. This is a bad flu. And I'm lying in bed on my back, and I'm saying, Father, I can't write messages in this condition. I only have 3 weeks, and why am I flat on my back? Well, I realized soon thereafter why I was flat on my back. I was flat on my back so I could look up to the Lord. That's why I was flat on my back, because I had nothing else I could do. I mean, I couldn't do anything. All I could do was pray and say, Father, I'm trusting you in this, and I'm looking to you. And in that position, he was teaching me about himself and about trusting him. He was teaching me about worry and anxiety, especially when I received an email from Shanna 3 weeks before the retreat, and I'm looking on my phone, and it said, now that you're putting the finishing touches on your messages. And I thought, finishing touches, if only she knew, if only everybody knew. Carol has nothing written. I hadn't even yet touched the keyboard. Well, I was in bed for 3 days, so I eventually found my way to my office to begin writing, and it was not smooth sailing. There was a lot of writing and rewriting and writing. I was turning out one draft after another. I've never written so many drafts. And on top of this, I also had grammar assignments to evaluate and return to the students. I had a baby shower to attend in the midst of all this. I had a handout to write, and I had a PowerPoint to consider. And then the Tuesday of that very last week before the retreat, I received a phone call. Carol, would you please give a devotional at your friend's birthday party that Friday, like 3 days from then? And, you know, my tendency, of course, would, I can't. I thought, no, this is a very dear friend. Yes, yes, I will do that. So eventually, to pull down the stronghold of worry, I countered that thought that Christ is with me, so I have his presence around me, and I have his presence within me, his relational presence, which is his peace. So I don't have to get into deep ruts of worry over all this. I can just trust the Lord. And I did pray. I said, Father, these are not my messages. These are your messages. And may I not assume the worst that I'm not going to finish in time for the retreat. I didn't want to email Shannon and say, sorry, those finishing touches there aren't quite there. And I also told myself what Elizabeth Elliot has written, and it's a very good statement. It's very short and brief, but it's helped me so much in my life. Just do the next thing. Just do the next thing. Just do the next thing before you. So it's important to tell ourselves the truth about our circumstances, to break the cycle of worry and other anxious thoughts. So you start with purposeful thinking, guided by Scripture, and that takes mental effort, yes it does, to bring those thoughts captive, to pull down our emotions back to the promises of God where they should be anchored. It may be, seem impossible to you at the time, but nothing is impossible with God. And in the midst of all of this, God gave me a verse. You know how that happens sometimes? You can read verses for years. You could just gloss over and all of a sudden this verse, like, wait a minute, where has this been? This is so wonderful. So as I told myself, do not worry about your life. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And then came this verse. And it says in Psalm 112, 7 and 8, she will have no fear of bad news. And my bad news was, I'm not going to finish in time. Her heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Her heart is secure. She will have no fear. In the end, she will look to triumph on her foes. And my two foes were worry and anxiety. And what has also helped me was to know how many of you were praying for me throughout all of this. I received text messages, phone calls, emails, cards over the past several weeks during that time. And that was just so comforting to me. And I could not believe this one. I received a gift in the mail last week. And it was from a friend. And she sent me a coffee mug. And the coffee mug said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I thought, that's just not happenstance. That's God's timing. That coffee mug came from God to me through my friend. And my friend was refreshing me in Jesus Christ. So all of that, Father, thank you. That gave me the peace and confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ would help me. And he did. I finished writing the messages on Tuesday night. Yes, of this week. Sorry about that, ladies. The PowerPoint was submitted to Duluth Bible Church 3 hours before it was due. The handouts were printed on Wednesday night at 9 p.m. of this week. And I thought, Father, you do love cliffhangers, don't you? I'm not that kind of person. The Lord knows that. I'm organized, have everything in line, have it linear. And this was, the Lord said, nope, I'm changing it up for you, Carol. Changing it up for you. Because this time, you're going to learn about worry and anxiety and how my peace can help you through all this. And that you can do all things through Christ who's going to strengthen you. So living a life of peace requires an acceptance of life's uncertainties, and they're certainly all around us. There are things beyond our control that no amount of worrying will ever change. For instance, you may be in a circumstance just today that's very hard, and perhaps you have been severely wronged, or you've been taken for granted, or you've been taken advantage of, and that happens because life is unfair. And I couldn't think of a better picture to depict that than these goldfish. All of us have faced situations when we think, this isn't fair. And maybe some of you today are in extremely unfair circumstances. You may be raising your grandchildren because your kids could not. And you may think, it's so unfair. You may have had a bad diagnosis from the doctor after you just came out of a cancer treatment. And you think, this feels so unfair. You may have an unfaithful husband who left you. And he's now living with another woman. And you're living paycheck to paycheck to help provide for the children. And you think, this is so unfair. Or the company you worked for was suddenly and permanently shut down, and you were in your 60s, close to retirement. The older we get, the more we realize life is unfair. The Lord Jesus Christ knows that. He lived in that unfair world. And we live in a world that isn't fair, but how should we respond to these things? Well, Scripture tells us, and we just read this, that I can choose my attitude in any given circumstance. I have the power to choose how I respond. I can choose to grumble about it. I can choose to become cynical, sarcastic, negative, dark, unhappy, miserable. Or I can choose to trust God. It's all a matter of small choices we make every day. It's all a matter of saying and making every effort to say no to those wayward emotions and saying yes to the promises of God. To turn those worry thoughts Godward rather than inward. For all the promises of God in Him are yes, see how wonderful that is? And in Him, amen, to the glory of God. And all the promises of God are right there in your Bible, and they're real and they're true, but right now you're hurting. You're raw, and you have to hang on to those promises, even if they don't seem to work for you at the moment. Walk by faith. The real Carol fights for who will control her thinking. Is it the Holy Spirit or my flesh? Is it going to be worry or discouragement? Or is this going to be trusting the Lord? And you may say, Father, this has been such a hard thing. You're asking too much of me. But that's when our thoughts may come where we become miserable. But the best thing and the best way to deal with misery is to avoid it head on. Because we cannot allow our thoughts to get away with murder. Because this scripture says in John 10:10a, for the thief comes to kill and destroy. What is he coming to kill and destroy? That enemy, that old serpent, Satan? He wants to destroy our abundant life in Christ. He wants us to have a joyless Christian life. So we take our thoughts captive to the Word of God, and then light dispels darkness. Jesus Christ is the light, and He shines His love for us in His Word. And we're reminded of that. And that's why, ladies, I hope we can all say we're going to say goodbye to perfect. Because too often we dream or we imagine this perfect life that we want or desire with the perfect people in the perfect environment in the perfect place. And sometimes when we look at ourselves in the mirror, we say, I'm not perfect. What's going on here? And sometimes we can be our worst critic. So it's time to be a little more understanding of the woman you see whenever you look in the mirror. And here's the scoop, friends, and I'm going to say it gently to you. Someone is always doing better. It's just the way it is. Someone is always achieving more. Someone is always looking great. And the danger is you never get to the point then when you're content with yourself. And women struggle with this. For the world applauds looks, applauds size, education, extraordinary talent. But what does the Lord exalt? He exalts that inner woman of the heart, the hidden person of the heart, which is in the sight of God of great price, of great value. You are worthy of God's love for who you are. Tell yourself, I don't need to be anything more. Smart, pretty, outgoing, interesting, to be worthy of God's love and acceptance. And we, dear ladies, should have the same attitude toward each other, to accept each other in Christ and love each other as we are. And I know, this is not the way it is in the world today. Because if you look at the way most people treat each other, it's like this. I'll love you if you treat me better, if you get in shape, if you make more money, if you keep the house picked up, if you stop spending so much, if you give me space, if you stop complaining, you'll be more enjoyable to be around. And then we can form this negative self-image by accepting the values that the people place around us, on us. And we don't have that accurate image when I comprehend the value God places on my appearance and on my abilities, the spiritual gifts that He's given us, and our life. Because false opinions of others create inferiority, insecurity. However, if I have confidence in God's purpose and plan for my life, I can see, wait a minute, Carol, when you look in the mirror, even though you're a cracked pot, if you will, God is shaping you for his own use and his own purpose. And God is allowing our weaknesses and our limitations and our difficulties to drive us to himself, keeping us close to him. And then miracles happen. That inner transformation of Christ likeness we so desperately desire. But this is only achieved through time. The sanctification process is a slow and it's a messy process. So we need to be patient with ourselves as well, as God is working in us. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and he keeps us close to him. And therefore, ladies, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward woman is perishing day by day, our inner woman is being renewed day by day by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. I like what Corrie Ten Boom said. She said, "We are common earthenware jars filled with the treasures of the riches of God. The jar is not important. The treasure is everything." What is that treasure that's inside of you? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Every single one of you ladies who know Christ as her Savior has that treasure of Christ within. Indeed, life is never perfect, but the Lord Jesus Christ is. And he's made us perfect in him, which is wonderful. That is our position in Christ. He sees us in Christ, and he sees us as perfect, and he sees us as altogether lovely. And then he takes our imperfections, the unfair experiences that we've had, those broken pieces of our life, the mistakes we've made, the messes we've created, and he turns them into hope. We simply do not realize the intentions and abilities of our Creator in our life. And that's why we trust him. I like how this poem expresses it. "Good morning, Humpty Dumpty, sir. How amazing you're still here. By legend you were shattered. How cohesive you appear." Humpty jumped and he said with a smile, "The tale of horses and men wasn't the end. The king himself put me together again." And I thought, so well said. "Because the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, puts me together again, piece by piece, day by day. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, I have come to heal the brokenhearted and to set the captive free." What a promise, Father, and what a hope. "And you put me together by your love and your grace." You know, ladies, it's been a really strange couple of years, hasn't it? And it's been challenging years for all of us. I think we can all say that in one way or another, these last 2 years have really tested us, have they not? And that's why I love these words. That's the C.S. Lewis quote. You have that in your handout. I love these words from the Lord Jesus. And I've said them before, and I'm going to say them again. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." The Lord Jesus knew we needed these comforting verses, and I land on them often. Because sometimes we go through dark valleys of sadness, or depression, or cancer, COVID, divorce, MS, a miscarriage, a disability, or we lose a loved one. And it's no surprise we find ourselves in a dark valley. But trials can be opportunities from the Lord to draw us closer to him and then to each other as well. Because dark valleys have their limits. And we go through those seasons and we go through those emotional slumps. And sometimes we wonder, will the dark clouds ever lift? Yes. They will. We have that promise from the Lord Jesus. They will lift, dear friends. We all sink low at times. But we have the capacity to breathe a fresh air of God's love and his faithfulness. I would like to read a paragraph from the book God's Light on Dark Clouds by Thomas Keiler. My friend Lois encouraged me recently to order this book. And Lois's daughter Cindy had recommended this book to her mother when Cindy was diagnosed with cancer when she was just 46 years old. And Cindy knew she had only 14 to 16 months to live. And I know Cindy very well. I've known her since she was a child. She was one of my students when she was in the elementary school and junior high. But I never heard Cindy complain about her diagnosis as she went through multiple treatments. She had confidence that Jesus does all things well. Kyler writes, the 14th chapter of John never gleams with such a celestial brightness as when we read it under the cloud. No cloud can be big enough to shut out heaven if we keep the eye toward the throne. And when we reach heaven and see the cloud from God's side, it will be blazing and beaming with the illuminations of his love. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall be our shepherd and shall guide us to the fountains of waters of life, and God shall wipe away every tear from our eyes. End of quote. The King David wrote this. He said, you number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? Warren Wiersbe responds by writing, one day when we're with the Lord, he will show you the bottle. He's going to say, I know when your heart was broken. I knew what you were going through. I've kept a record of it. Now that sorrow can be turned to joy, and every one of your tears will become a jewel of beauty to the glory of God. How many of you want to know God's will for your life? How many of you live in uncertainty of God's will for your life? Do you ever find God's will to be mysterious, perplexing, bewildering, or scary? You're not alone. People are looking for direction for their future no matter what their situation or season of life. Because we desire to know God's will regarding the specific decisions that we have to make, regarding specific issues that are in our life, such as where should I attend college? After I graduate from college, what should my career be? Should I move? What about this decision about this relationship or a potential husband or healthcare decision or a retirement decision? Or you may fear God's will for your future, asking, will he really take care of me? So we just read in Ephesians 5:17, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So that's interesting. So the will of the Lord, or the Father's will, can be known. In fact, when you trace that throughout the New Testament, you'll find 20 times the will of God is mentioned. So it exists, and it can be known. God has four unchangeable wills that we see in Scripture, and these four wills stand out. So we need to heed these four wills. And here's the first one. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this verse out of John 6:40. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. That is the will of God for you today if you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let today be your day of salvation. Trust in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's faith alone in Christ alone by grace alone. It's for by grace you've been saved. So I just pray for you today that if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then go visit with someone and say, would you show me from the Scriptures again how I can accept Christ? What do I have to believe on? It's so simple, ladies. It's simply believing on Christ's finished work for you on the cross. And you will be saved. Because Jesus Christ died for you and Jesus Christ arose for you to give you eternal life. Now for those of us who do know Christ as our Savior, here's another will of God. Give thanks in everything. Again, that's repeated throughout Scripture. In everything, give thanks. Listen to this, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. The third unshakable will of God, submit in doing right. Submit yourselves in the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it to be a king, the one to authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and to the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that in doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. And here's the fourth unshakable will of God, abstain from sexual sin. Listen to this carefully. Out of 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, you abstain from sexual immorality. So we pay very close attention to these four unshakable wills of God. But we have one problem in knowing God's will, however, when it comes to decisions we have to make about our future, or even things about today. And Jesus Christ is in heaven, and we're here on earth, and we can't see him or talk to him face to face. He arose from the dead and he ascended into heaven, and he's there right now at his throne. And we're down here and we can't see him up there. He can see us down here, but we're separated by the spiritual and physical realms right now. And even though we don't see him, we believe him and we trust him that he will direct our path. That's why these verses from Proverbs 13, 5, and 6 have become such important promises to us as believers. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and here it is, and he will direct your path. That gives us confidence and hope. Do you know that Jesus Christ is more interested in guiding your life than you are in being guided? And that's true. And though the Bible never uses the word guidance regarding our life, it does talk about a guide, G-U-I-D-E, capital G. You may seek guidance, but God desires to give you something better, himself. And that's why we see in Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you and lead you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Wow, Father. We have the Lord Jesus Christ living in us. Our guide will direct our path as we trust him. Yes. But we're also told, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And waiting sometimes is the most difficult thing for us to do as believers, isn't it? So don't be tempted to do something on the spur of the moment, like an important decision, or something you just want now, that you'll settle for something with lower quality or character. It could be a decision about a job. It could be a decision about a move or a relationship, or just a desire tempts you to hurry. You may regret a hasty decision, but you will never regret waiting on the Lord. As you pray about it and you quiet yourself in his presence, seeking his heart and mind, and he'll give you wisdom. God will give you himself in this, because he has the best plan for you personally. His plan for you is different than his plan for me. And I love that about the Lord. I love that. He loves variety. Just look around here at the retreat, doesn't he? He loves variety. And each one of you, he loves you individually. And each one of you, he has a personal plan and purpose for your life. So a simple question to ask when making a decision. Actually, I have several questions. Is this decision consistent with the character of Christ? Is this in keeping with his word? Will this honor the name of Jesus Christ? Because whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And if you can answer yes to those questions, then get up and move forward by faith as he leads you. Because if you're too passive in seeking God's will, you'll never make a decision. It's hard to steer a ship that's not moving. So take that first step of faith with what you've got right now. And I've seen men and women do incredible things for the Lord Jesus who have nothing tangible. They have no money. They have no resources. They have no so-called natural abilities. But they just have a love for Jesus Christ. And you have to begin where you are and what God has given you today. Remember what God said to Moses? What's in your hand? And Moses goes, a staff. It was a shepherd's staff. And God used that ordinary shepherd's staff in Moses' hand to perform miracles to an unbelieving people. And Moses had no idea what was ahead of him. None. And God says, you just walk step by step and look to me, and I will guide you. So as Moses' trust grew, God worked through his servant. And the Bible is littered with people like this, men and women who thought no one wanted to spend time with them. So God took willing hearts and raised them up and used them. It's what God loves to do, dear friends. Begin where you are right now and trust the Lord. In my life, I've had many closed doors. You know, it seems like God leads more through closed doors than he does open doors. I don't know if that's your life, but that's my life. And as I look back, I say, Father, my life, and it's easy to do that when you're older. You can look back and see these things. I would have never imagined that you would have opened those doors. I'm still amazed, Father, that you took a stubborn southern Minnesota gal who said, I will never live on the Iron Range, to a 40-plus residency in a mining community. And there were things in my life that were not clear to me at the time. I remember when a full-time Christian ministry was put before my husband Barry and me. And I'll be honest with you, ladies, my overarching thoughts were these. Can I trust God to take care of us? Why wouldn't we choose a pathway that's more lucrative? So stepping out by faith wasn't always easy. It wasn't always simple. There were times that I said after the decision, Father, this is harder than I expected. So I had to measure the obstacle against the size of my God. Nothing is impossible with God. He will take care of you, Carol. He will take care of the family. And now as I look back, it was all part of God's providence and plan. He led me and my husband to a place where we could hear the word of God and we could grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We raised a lovely family. We have precious, dear friends. He gave me a teaching career and a ministry, all by God's grace and for his glory. So God opens doors and he closes doors, and what I thought were happenstances in my life was actually the providence of God. Jesus led me all the way. As F.B. Meyer says, a providence is shaping our ends, a plan developing in our lives. A supremely wise and loving God is making all things work together for good. In the sequel of our life story, we shall see that there's a meaning and necessity in all the previous events, save those which are the result of our own folly and sin, and yet even those have been made to contribute to the final result. That's our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. These verses from Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, are precious verses to me from that lovely Psalm of David. And that is why I'm not afraid of God's will. Because I see goodness and mercy as traveling companions with me on my path of life. And mercy is God's loyal and steadfast love. So God's love goes before us. God loves follows us. God's love hems us inside the realm of his protection. And that's why you need not fear the future. I'm going to say this again. Dear friend, you are not alone. And you will never be left alone. The Lord Jesus promised his disciples, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. That's why I cannot stop, and nor will you. We may sometimes be bewildered about God's will, like those disciples on the 3 days of crucifixion. They had no idea, what is going on now? But then Sunday dawned, and clarity came, and the Lord Jesus appeared to them to reveal his will. Do not be afraid of God's will for your life. His will cannot take you where the power of God cannot keep you. So ask yourself, what is the source of my life? And then you answer, the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of my life. Two lovely thoughts. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Eternal life is not some heavenly substance that God gives us when we as sinners trust Christ, the Savior. Eternal life is Jesus Christ himself, and eternal life dwells within you. And Christ is now seated at the Father's right hand, and one day he's going to come and he's going to take us home. And when he does, we shall enter eternal glory with him. And as for now, God has given us his Holy Spirit in all things that pertain to life and godliness, and we draw upon God's grace every day for his power, his prayer, and our spiritual growth. But here's one of the hazards of the Christian life. We tend to forget the grace of God. And then we look at life from a human viewpoint. We look at it from a legalistic viewpoint. We get occupied with ourselves. We get occupied with money or family or the details of life. And that is why outward appearance is not our source of life. It can be an overflow, but it's not everything. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, you might see that gentle, quiet spirit, and you might think that is that. I am not a gentle, quiet person. I like to talk. So do I. And that's not what it's talking about in that verse. That is not what is precious in the sight of the Lord. What is precious in the sight of the Lord is that gentle and quiet spirit, that's faith resting in Christ. So you can be a talker, you can be an introvert, you can be an extrovert, but it's where is my faith placed? Where is my heart? It's resting, Father, in you. That's the gentle and quiet spirit in the midst of the chaos that's going on around you. So, wear nice clothes. Apply makeup, if you like. Cut and color your hair, if you choose. And I think that we can all agree that hairstylists are the unsung heroes for looking at the pictures of celebrity hair we want and not laughing in our faces. So this verse is not teaching to ignore these adornments. So if the barn needs painting, you paint it. But online shopping should not be my source of life, just a part of it. Money is not a source of life. Having money is not wrong, but our attitude toward money can be. And we can lose our strength and energy and mental effort by acquiring money as our source of life. But when we worship the blessings rather than the one who blessed us, we will never be satisfied. For the Lord Jesus said, "For your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You cannot serve both God and money. Remind yourself that anything of value you have in your life is from Christ. Everything I wear, or I remodel, or drive, rusts, breaks down, and disappoints after a while. Haven't you noticed that? I mean, that kitchen that you remodeled 20-some years ago, you're looking at it a little differently now, aren't you? I think I need new cabinets. But everything in Christ is eternal, lasting, and lovely. So all the wealth that you can put together through investments or retirement plans, savings accounts, is nothing compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ. And children are not our source of life, though we love them tremendously. But they can zap our energy and our life like nothing else can. People who say they sleep like a baby probably don't have one. That's what I have to say. Barry and I remember the day so well. Our life changed as we knew it forever. 6 years of marriage on demand and marriage on our own was placed with marriage on demand, and all the demand was coming from our newborn daughter, Melissa. And we both kept waiting for life to return to normal. So we tell each other, but you know what? Life never did return to normal. I'll tell you that right now. Never did. So we waited for the time that we could talk together finally. Well, time to sleep, time to take a shower. Nothing was working out like we thought it would. So we tried to convince ourselves. Things will change when she gets on a schedule, when her digestive tract smooths out, when she sleeps through the night, or when she doesn't cry so much. When? I remember one day I went to Mrs. Donna Racky, and I said, "Mrs. Racky, when are things going to settle down?" And she looked at me as gently as she could. And she said, "Carol, things are never going to settle down until you get to be with your Savior." And she was right. I have changed seasons since I had little ones, but things have not settled down. And that's okay. New baby stress is real, but also is the reward that will come to you as mothers, and that's why we love this verse from Psalm 127:3. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. We love our kids, but if we find them as our source of joy or a reason for living, we will be disappointed. Only the Lord Jesus can fill our hearts that way. So mothers, here's a recommendation from an older mother. We need to lighten up, okay? We need to lighten up and not take ourselves so seriously. We need to take the Lord seriously, but not our love. We get so stressed over all of the non-essentials of parenting. For example, breastfeeding versus bottle feeding. Some mothers are unable to breastfeed. God knows that, and He will make up the difference for your child. Should I homeschool, charter school, public school? God knows. Seek Him. Should my teenager go to a four-year college, a community college, a technical college, go into the military, or work after graduation? God knows. You and your teenager can pray about that starting now. God knows how much we mothers need and love our children, but we need the Lord Jesus Christ more. And God humbles us through our kids. Boy, oh boy, doesn't He do that? Yeah. Don't we have a lot? We each have stories to tell about this, don't we? How God humbles us through our children. So that we mothers don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. You thought it was your two-year-old, didn't you, who made you lose it that one morning? When he dropped your iPhone and cracked the screen. And you said, well, I wouldn't have been so upset if Junior hadn't thrown down my phone. But God knew that impatience was an issue for you. So He used your two-year-old to squeeze you on the inside, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, here I thought I was a sweet, patient mother until my two-year-old grabbed the phone. What's going on with me? I'm a crazy woman. And we apologize to the Lord. We apologize to our two-year-old. We're so thankful. Okay, thank you, Father, that you're teaching me lessons about myself through my two-year-old. And you're teaching me about my relationship with you as well. So here's what we should take seriously. Bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the essential. And ultimately, there are only two things you can do for your children when it comes down to the final analysis. Love your children and pray for your children. Even though children may say or do things that hurt, it's our job to love them with that unconditional, genuine, agape, fruit of the Spirit love, no matter what they have done or where they have gone. Many people are familiar with Jesus' parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, and I've often wondered, what about that mother of the prodigal son? I'd like to meet her. I'd like to meet her, because I wonder what she was thinking when her son was slopping the hogs and living in the pig pen. She was probably in a home for the bewildered, what I think she was. And what was she thinking as they were preparing the feast for his homecoming? I'm wondering if she showed her son the same unconditional love and mercy that her husband did. And I'm well aware that's impossible for us to achieve total unconditional love. That's not possible. Only God can do that. But isn't it that's what a mother is all about? Attempting the impossible with God's help. All of us are in continual need of God's grace and mercy. We often do things we hadn't intended to do. Time and time we regret things that we did or said, and that's the lesson of the prodigal son. Everyone fails. That's why Jesus Christ came. That's why we have the Bible. That's why we have these principles to live by and encourage us. And we realize that we can admit our failures and be able to put them aside by God's grace, because grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus never used the word grace. Isn't that interesting? God left that for Paul to write about. But if you want to describe grace in one word, here it is. Jesus. God's grace is the gospel, for by grace you are saved. God's grace is the answer for our guilt and shame. And God's grace is the strength we need to cope with life. We grabbed a hold of the gospel when we were saved, and we need that gospel grace every day to forgive others and ourselves. I'm a mother of 3 adult children and 4 grandchildren. I'm not rich and famous, but I do have priceless grandchildren. And I have discovered that I must parent my adult children differently than when they were in the home. It's to build a relationship with them, becoming more the friend and less the parental authority, to be available, understanding, patient, to listen more than talk, because talking is sharing and listening is caring. A lasting gift to a child is a gift of a mother's listening ear and heart. And as James says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. If so, your words will be pleasant to your children like honey, sweet to their soul and nurturing to their relationship with you. Here's a poem for mothers of adult children. And it's titled Mother's Covers. When you were small and just a touch away, I covered you with blankets against the cool night air. But now that you are tall and out of reach, I fold my hands and cover you with prayer. Ladies, God isn't finished with us yet. Whether you are a mother or wife or friend or daughter or teenager, and I think that's such good news, God never gives up on us. For it's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is still working in you and on you. He's most concerned about your inner thought life. And that's why we are encouraged to renew that thought life daily with his word and himself. I hope you were able to see life this morning. Not that life that Uncle Marvin thought he was going to see, but that life in Christ. And it's interesting, the Lord Jesus prayed for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. What a blessing and privilege to know Christ. For me to live is Christ. And in Christ, we live and move and have our being. If you don't know him as your Savior, look and live. Look to Jesus now and live. See the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross for you and trust him as your Savior, and you will have eternal life. And as your Savior, he fills your life with his love and his joy and his peace. The Lord Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly. Ladies, grab a hold of that life by faith. I love you, ladies, very much. You are a gift to me, every single one of you. And know that you're being prayed over. And how humbled Faye and I and the other speakers and Shanna and Di and Chris are to have the opportunity to bless and encourage you at this retreat. We're thankful for this opportunity to share our Savior with you. So as I close, I have a prayer, and I hope that you will bow your heads. There's certain things I want to bring before the throne of grace. I pray, Heavenly Father, that in all things you might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And may the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Thank you, Father, for this time of fellowship, friends, messages, and encouragement. We know that you will watch over us when we leave the retreat, and we know your care will continue when we arrive home. I pray right now for our friend Lisa, who came here with a broken back. Traveled 6 hours, Father, as you know, to be with us because of her desire to hear the word of God through the messages and to fellowship with believers. We pray, Father, for her health and her well-being, and I also pray for her husband and family. And thank you also for the other dear ladies who came under very difficult circumstances, and here we are all together, sisters in Christ, encouraging one another. We thank you, Father, for the kindness and hospitality of the Chase staff and all those who contributed to the crafts and the gift bags and the activities. And we thank you, Father, for the lunch to come. Father, you are good and you are always good to us. And we pray all this in the name of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.